Father God, we do thank you for this wonderful life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for opportunities that are presented to us, that we don't look at the frailty of our own human nature. We don't look at our own intellectual knowledge or wisdom, Lord God. But we depend upon your sufficiency. We depend upon your adequacy. We depend upon what you have done in our hearts and in our lives, and depend upon you coming through with your love and with your grace and with your presence, Lord. And so I thank you, Father, that as we continue to look at this subject today, the subject of faith for the final days, the subject, Lord God, that needs to be a living reality in our lives today, it needs to be implanted within us now, the faith in you and the faith toward you and the faith of you, Lord God, becoming a living daily experience, Lord. So when greater things start taking place, when tribulations become even greater tribulations, Lord God, when testing becomes even greater testing, when temptations, Lord God, go from smaller ones to greater ones, that there is a secured faith, a secured grace, a secured word, a secured revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ and His supremacy, and of the presence of Yourself by Holy Spirit within our lives, Lord God, and that we can ask You about anything, and we can come to You about anything, and we can knock, Lord God, on heaven's door, knowing that it's going to be opened up and we can have an answer while we're here on earth, Lord God. And so we have an understanding of these things, but You want to bring us into the reality of them, Lord God, into the experience of them. To be like the Apostle Paul and said, pray for me, and we pray for each other, Lord God, that a door for the word would be given to us. And the next part of Paul's prayer or asking of the church, that when that door is opened, that I would walk through it. Lord God, let us walk through the doors that are provided. Let us have our sufficiency and dependence upon you, Lord, that we can surrender, as we heard today in the offering message, that we don't have to fear, Lord God. You've not given us a spirit of fear, but we acknowledge the Holy Spirit, and we acknowledge His power, we acknowledge His love, and we acknowledge that the mind of Christ is ever with us, Lord. And so we always look to you, Lord God, in all things. And so help me communicate today this aspect of faith for the final, that you want us to look into and you want us to grasp, Lord God, and learn its truth and walk in its reality, so that when the greater does come, when times do change, Lord God, in a negative way, that we will be so connected, so grounded, or so know Jesus as the anchor of our soul, that though the sea waters go from calm to greater swells to even swells and storms of such huge magnitude that we probably shouldn't even be out there, that the anchor is still secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what's taking place on the surface, Lord God. There's an anchor that we have within that doesn't move and that doesn't change, because you are always who you say you are, and we cling to you in Jesus' name. Amen? So looking at this subject, faith for the final, and speaking and with some of you and hearing some prayers that people are getting ministry and prayer for, it gives us a window. It gives us a window to the heart and to the life. Anytime ministry is brought forth, it shows us where a person's at. It shows us where they have come, but the ministry should always take place of where God is meeting them at where they're at and where He wants to take them, where He wants to take a person. And so, you know, looking at this subject of faith and faithfulness, we know that God is always faithful, true? There's a passage of Scripture, I think, that Paul wrote to Timothy. He says that there even comes a time where we will even be unfaithful. In other words, that we're not always going to be strong, that we're going to make some choices that are not going to demonstrate a trust and reliance upon the Lord. Three words came to me. fight, flight, or faith. And that passage that I was just referring to from as Paul was speaking to Timothy, he says, when you're unfaithful, he remains faithful still. And what's so good about that is that I can even go to him after I've been unfaithful, where I've made some wrong choices, or I was in the flesh, where my fight was carnal and not with spiritual weapons, where I wanted to flight, or I wanted the situation to change, or I didn't think I was up to the task and didn't step through the door. Instead of going to the Lord, the righteous run to the Lord. The righteous know that he's a strong tower, and they run into him, and that's where you find refuge in him. And so when I make the wrong type of flight, I make a correction through repentance and confession to him, and I take my flight to my strong tower. I take my flight unto the Lord then and get restored. And when I find myself wanting to defend self, or when we sometimes feel threatened or attacked, how we want to defend ourselves and we want to justify ourselves, that I am learning, and we're all learning, to listen to and heed and live in the justification that we have received in the Lord Jesus Christ, where we don't have to justify self. A lot of times when people come against you, it's because of the truth and the love that you are living and demonstrating, and the attack against you is a really attack on the Lord, and yet you take it personal. And the Lord is saying, don't run. Don't defend yourself. Keep yourself hidden in Christ. Keep yourself in the spiritual fight of faith. Inwardly, I'm doing spiritual warfare. But outwardly, I'm manifesting the life of God to the individual. There's an anger and a determination that takes place in spiritual warfare that doesn't come out as I'm speaking to the person in front of me. Does that make sense? It's the ministry and compassion of Jesus regardless of the person's response, regardless of the daggers that were looking at me, and, you know, angry looks and people folding their arms. And, you know, when you see people going like this, it was their silent way, like, I'm hearing what you're saying. And on the inside, my smile just gets larger. I said, Father, you're penetrating that hard heart right now. They don't even realize it. You know, you don't sit there and get angry back. You know that God is at work. For them to be angry back, it's touching something. It's touching something that they don't want touched. It's looking at something that they don't want to look at. And so you know that God is at work. So keep on. Pressing on in faith, looking to the author and finisher of your faith. But there's some things that the Lord was speaking to my heart that some of you need to be refreshed in, and some of you need to know. A revelation of righteousness. We know we've received the gift of righteousness, but how does that righteousness work in our life? How does that crown that we're going to receive of righteousness, or the gift of righteousness that we have received? Or it says that we've been declared righteous by God. How does that work and function within our lives? Is it just scripture that you know? Or is it a reality? Or is it a reality that you're walking in? When it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, how does that work in your life? How are you able to put words and expression to a verse that we can all quote when we know that finances might be being challenged because that it's talking about God and mammon? And we tend to cling to the second part, and all these things shall be added unto me. And we quote the first part as our safeguard, but yet really not understanding the first part of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I think that we need to unpack these things and take some time with these things so you can understand why, and as Carol was saying today, that when we follow the Lord in righteousness and how he wants to lavish certain things upon us, because there's a truth that we know of in reality that we're living out. And so there's a revelation of righteousness that he wants to bestow upon you. And there's a revelation of the fullness of Jesus' redemption. We know that our sins are forgiven, and there's a lot here, and maybe people that you know, that's all they know, and that's where they're at. My sins are forgiven, I received the gift of eternal life, and they haven't grown too much past that. And what is this redemption? What does it mean, what Jesus did on the cross? And what does it mean, the handwriting of ordinances that were against us was nailed to it and his blood went over it and covered it? What does all that mean? Why the blood? Does anybody here, can you explain the blood? What is the reason that God even put blood in human beings and in animals? There has to be an understanding of the blood. There has to be an understanding of his death and what covenant means. We need a revelation of covenant. In understandable terms, in terms that you can grasp what covenant means, blood covenant. And there needs to have that living reality so that when you partake of communion, we're just not sitting there thinking of sins forgiven, which is part of it. And you've heard me say that the word forgiveness is so much more than forgiveness or just that your sins are no longer accountable to you. But it speaks of pardon. You're pardoned from them. You're released from them. And with that release comes a liberty and a freedom. Are you experiencing the liberty and freedom? And see, in order to know about the liberty and freedom, you have to know about the full redemption that is in Jesus Christ. And after his resurrection, where he is seated, because part of that resurrection and part of that redemption goes to where he is seated, and a life that we're supposed to be living from being seated with Christ in heavenly places, and understanding even what that means. There's a lot of things we quote and a lot of things that we say, but is the explanation, is the revelation there of those things? If you had to sit down and you're reading through Ephesians chapter 2 and it says, well, we have a seat. You know, you're seated with him in heavenly places. And somebody says, well, what is that? Are you able to say, well, this is what I have learned from Scripture, what that means, and begin to unpack that and give that person some spiritual teaching from the Lord? And there also needs to be a revelation, as I briefly shared on Thursday, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Him where he's at right now. And the ministry that he presently occupies. And the various aspects of that ministry that he presently occupies. I mean, most people don't know that Jesus is an intercessor. And there's a passage in Hebrews that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. So there's a lot of times when I find myself in intercession. Oh, you want to hear a really great testimony? You know, there's been something that happened on the inside of me that happened to me 7 years ago. And I've been standing on the scriptures. And I've been standing on my healing scriptures. But there's something that has taken a turn within my life that they become more of a reality to me, more of a, I don't know, just a spiritual doggedness. I will experience the promise of God in the land of the living. And I hated, past tense, taking trips. Because driving in the car long distances, I don't even like driving short distances because it hurts at times to look over my shoulder to see if a car's there. And so a lot of times I was turning my entire body to look, and it was causing even a greater stiffness. Yesterday on the drive to Apopka, 2.5 hours, was the greatest driving experience. I mean, I was interceding, I was praying in the Holy Ghost, I was like, oh, Lord God, what are some of the things that you want to speak today? And I was just praying in the Holy Ghost because I knew the understanding would come as I stood before the people. You see, at times when you pray in the Spirit, God's going to give the understanding. I said, Lord God, I don't know everything that I'm saying here in the car right now, but I just can't wait for you to reveal it when you cause me to stand up, Lord God. And it was so wonderful. Before I knew it, I didn't even know that there was a toll road. A new toll road. I got right up to, if any of you have gone over to I-4 on your way to Orlando, there's a, kind of in the middle of the state is 27. Well, 5 miles before 27, it was backed up into Orlando. Backed up from Orlando. And I'm looking at the time. I'm supposed to be there at 3. It's 3 o'clock right now. I'm like, oh my gosh. And I've got my little GPS out there. And as I'm inching closer and closer toward Orlando, take exit 1.5 miles. Well, wait a second. I go to Ken's house all the way through Orlando, all the way on the other side of Orlando, all the way up from I-4, and I take exit, and I knew what the exit was. That's how I go to Ken's house. Exit now? And I kind of looked at the GPS, and I went, wow, a toll road. And it's absolutely beautiful. From the time I got on that toll road, it took me 30 minutes to get to his house. I was there at 3:30. Hallelujah! Thank God for toll roads! and for these smartphones with GPS on them, and that I listen to it. Oh, they don't know what they're talking about. Any of us ever, they don't know what they're talking about. I'm just going to take the road I always take. Well, I probably wouldn't have been there till 5 or 6. So there's an importance of these understandings that we need to have of the present day ministry of Jesus Christ. And I just mentioned one as intercessor. And a lot of times when I go to prayer, and when I'm in intercession or prayer about anything, I address the intercessor. And I said, I would like to intercede about this as you would. Teach me to intercede as you would intercede. Teach me to pray as you yourself are praying, Jesus. Teach me to speak about this situation as you would speak. And once again, you have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You have to place yourself in a position that you have an understanding that the Holy Spirit is going to bring some things to remembrance. And you depend upon Him to do that. You depend upon Him to do that. Scriptures begin coming to mind. Certain aspects of that of the situation that I never even thought were relevant to it. Oh. And you have to follow those revelations. You have to follow that knowledge that okay, Lord God, I see something here that I haven't seen before. Now, how is it you want me to pray now about what you've just shown me? And so I go to the intercessor, the chief intercessor, and ask him, how am I to intercede now? And a lot of times you'll find yourself in prayer, intercessory prayer, and the words just start coming to your mind and to your mouth without a whole lot of forethought. It's just like, where is this coming from? And you just proceed to pray. So, you know, we need to learn about Jesus as the intercessor and all the different aspects of what does it mean to be Lord, and what does it mean He's the surety of the new covenant? What does it mean that He's high priest? What does it mean also that He's advocate? It's the same word, advocate. It's the same word used of the Holy Spirit as comforter and helper. It's the identical same word. But at times, we don't look at Jesus the same way as we look at the Holy Spirit, yet it's the same word. And we have to realize that if the ministry is the same with the Holy Spirit, where's the Holy Spirit getting what He's wanting to say to us? Jesus said He's going to get all things from me that have been revealed from the Father to me that the Holy Spirit's going to reveal to you. So the advocacy of the Holy Spirit, or the helping of the Holy Spirit, or the comforting of the Holy Spirit, or the leading of the Holy Spirit is a direct revelation of the entire contact that the Godhead has with one another. And you've heard me share this verse before from 1 John chapter 2. And I have heard such a negative expression of it. And to this day, you still hear people quote it or say it the wrong way. Now listen to it and tell me if you haven't heard it this way. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "My little children, I write to you that you may not sin." So what is he, you know, what's this whole thing here? He's writing to us that we can get into a place of not living in a habitual state of missing the mark, okay? And if we do miss the mark, the previous chapter, verse 9, tells us what we can do so we don't miss the mark. And if anyone sins, anybody here this week miss the mark? Okay, it says we have what? An advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And how many times, if you've walked in Christianity any length of times, have you heard it said like this? Oh, the Father's going to judge you for that, but we have an advocate with the Father that stands between us and God's judgment, so God won't judge us. It says you have to take Scripture to full revelation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Right? That whoever puts their faith, whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus is with the Father, granting us access to the Father, and He's showing how to restore us to that access once again, not keeping God from... It's almost like the picture that I got years ago, God just up there to slam you. No, Father, no, Father. My blood has secured their release. It's not what it's like, folks. God wants us to be family. God wants us to be in a place of fellowship. God wants us as a father to be one with His children. We have an advocate. We have a comforter. We have a helper that is with the Father right there. That's why you have to have an understanding of Jesus' other position, mediator. Mediator. The one who brings us back together in harmony with the Father. See, all the wrath of God has been satisfied in the cross of Jesus Christ. It was laid upon him. So we have to stop at times, go back to Scripture, and take your time. When you come up to a passage, you've heard something like that, go back over that passage, advocate, and look at all the other places that paraclete or parakletos is used in the New Testament, and you're going to get a wonderful revelation of what it means that Jesus is with the Father on our behalf. He's already made reconciliation for us. This whole passage is talking about if you sin, what to do with it to get back into fellowship with the Father. Isn't that pretty neat? Because in the beginning, in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And sin gets us, not out of relationship, out of fellowship. Okay, I'm related to God. I'm a child of God through new birth. But we get out of fellowship at times, how to restore the fellowship and begin having that one-on-one again with God the Father because of our mediator, the one who has secured our redemption, the Lord Jesus Christ. So do you see how it's important at times that we need some understanding of these terms and how that functions within our life? And to get any erroneous teaching out of us that we somehow have a love of God view, but yet at the same time, I believe some of you have a baseball bat of God view. Baseball bat. You know, oh man, you know, I'm just going to get out of step here and he's going to whack me, but Jesus is up there, you know, shielding me. God wants that erased. God wants that erased. Okay, so if any of you have that, may God have erased it or begin erasing it right now. Okay? And so it's why it's important for us. It's important for us to take Scripture and take Scripture in its context and to go back and read 1 John and see what that was about. So when we start 1 John 2, we have an understanding about walking in the light as he is in the light. We have an understanding of fellowshipping, that the greatest fellowship is with him. And when we come together in fellowship, there's a presence of Jesus because of the blood, or in other words, because of his sacrifice, there's a very presence of Jesus even here right now. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now, let me just take a moment and explain just a little bit of that. We're together today. We're fellowshipping in the Word right now, okay? And as we also heard, Barbara, I think, was talking about testimony during communion and offering. That's why it's important for us to get together with other believers and share what's going on. And there's a wonderful thing that begins happening when the Word of God is taught and we come together in fellowship. As we are together in fellowship, we have a partnership and fellowship with God by the Holy Spirit here right now. The very manifest presence of Jesus is here. And as the Word of God is being taught, which is pure and holy, and the Son of God is here manifested by the Holy Spirit, who is pure and holy, anything that is in our life that is not pure and holy has a tendency to come to the surface during the gathering of our fellowship right now, letting us know that the blood of Jesus Christ is also present to cleanse us. That if anything, just I may say something right now or something that was said during communion offering or during the praise and worship, something came to the surface that might have rattled you. You're like, oh man, I shouldn't have done that this week. See, that's the presence of God. Touching something, allowing something to be brought to the surface so you can apply 1 John 1:9 and say it and get it cleansed from your life, to get released of it. So if something comes to the surface that any gathering that you have, even when you're by yourself and some praise music is going on, like, oh, I'm praising the Lord and this is coming to the surface, because now it's the time to confess it and release it, to receive forgiveness, pardon, release, liberty, and freedom, to have the whole aspect of that done. Don't you believe that God knows when to bring something to the surface? So trust him. That in this safe fellowship, in this gathering right now, let him work. Let him be at work. And you apply the cleansing of that blood, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin by applying, if we sin, we confess our sins. It says right here, it says, if we confess our sins, who's faithful? God is faithful and just to forgive, to pardon, to release, to give us liberty and freedom from our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And sometimes a person says, well, that's just too easy to do. It wasn't easy when Jesus paid the price. But we have to realize what he did made it available for us to confess what we're not supposed to be holding on to anymore, because it was nailed to him. It was taken away. Amen? And so that's why it's important that the things that are coming on, whatever your last day view is, and there is coming a time I'm going to be speaking on prophecy, but whatever your last day view is, I have an understanding that before the church is taken out of here, there is going to be a wrath of Satan that people are going to be experiencing on this planet here. And there's a lot of unprepared saints, like I said last week. There's a lot of sleeping saints. There's a lot of children of God that are asleep at the wheel or in neutral right now. And God wants to make sure that your faith is strong today to have an overcoming faith for tomorrow. Because there are things that are coming that are actually upon the church right now in other countries. They're just not as manifest on the church here in the West or in the United States. And your faith in God needs to become stronger and more solidified now as we see the day approaching. And so not everybody's going to get out of here unscathed. Okay? There's some of you that's going to, just like Joanne, she died. She didn't have to face any of that stuff, even though it was only 52 years on this earth. But there will be some of us that will be alive during some times that we'd rather not be here. But it says that the overcomers during that time are those who what? They overcome the devil by what? The blood of the Lamb. That's the importance of knowing the full redemption that is in Jesus Christ. That's why we have to take time and look at what all that means. Okay? And so that it is a testimony upon our lips. It is a living reality within our lives that it flows freely. Not a scripture just quoted, but from a life lived of what that redemption has done within us and the transformation that it has brought within our lives. And it flows freely from us. And if it requires me to lay down my life, so be it. Because my death date just begins another part of my journey in this wonderful eternal life that I have received. That the fear of death is no longer prevalent within your life, because death has been swallowed up in victory, and it's the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. His resurrection has become our resurrected life that we now live from. Amen? Hallelujah. And then there's another passage, I believe it's in Revelation chapter 14, where it says, this is the patience of the saints. This is the consistency of the saints. This is how they stay steadfast, immovable during those days, during those times. This is how that they don't go from the left to the right. This is how they continue to go forward in a time where everything is against them. And it says two things that they do. Let me just find that for you. And it's going to be really neat as I begin sharing some of these things from the book of Revelation in the future. Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. It says, here's the patience of the saints. Those who keep the commandments of God. Those who keep the teachings of God. Those who have allowed. Now, the commandments of God, I'm just not talking about the commandments written in stone that were given to Moses. Jesus, when he resurrected from the dead and he appeared to his disciples and he said, now I have all jurisdiction and authority and power in things in heaven and on things on the earth. So Jesus shared with us his jurisdiction. Everything going on in heaven and everything that's going on in earth and everything in between. That's my jurisdiction right now. Amen? Okay? And he said, go therefore, as a result of me having all authority, he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Commands of God, teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatsoever things I've commanded you, or all the things that I taught for you to live by. Now, the further revelation of those things came after the resurrection of Jesus, where you can follow in Luke chapter 24, where he appears to his disciples before he's ascended, and he began opening up the scriptures to them, declaring to them from the law, Psalms, and prophets, all things concerning himself. So he went back in the Old Testament. Wouldn't it have been nice to sit there during that time? and listen to some of the types and shadows that Jesus revealed and some of the prophecies that he expounded upon. Here I am here in the tabernacle. Here I am here in David's tabernacle. Here I am here. And he starts showing all these places and all the different prophecies that the other prophets spoke about. And he took his time to unpack them. But he could only go so far. He says, he even before his death, he said, there's a whole lot more things I want to share with you, but you can't handle them right now till the Holy Spirit comes. And so in Acts chapter 2, when they get the Holy Spirit coming upon them, the first person to stand up and begin speaking revelation knowledge from the book of Joel is Peter. This is that which the prophet said. All of a sudden, revelation starts coming forward. This day was prophesied by Joel, and it has happened and taken place. And so he gets up and speaks by revelation. So after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they get deeper revelation. Then God comes and presents himself to this guy, this persecutor of the church by the name of Saul, who becomes Paul, and he even gets a greater revelation. So take all the teachings of Jesus, take all the teachings of all the apostle, even the one called the lesser apostle, and you get a full understanding of New Testament teaching from Old and New Covenant. Old and new, okay? Because remember, even from Paul's own handwriting, can we put up, please, thank you, Ephesians chapter 2. Let's start with, I want to say 18. Now, we're looking real quickly here at faith of the Lord Jesus and the commandments of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, by Paul's own writing, he says we are to, as it says right here, verse 20. I'll start with verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners. And he went in to talk about these Gentiles that had come to faith in Jesus Christ, how they were without God, without Christ. They were aliens. You had no part of what God was doing with Israel. You had no hope. You were without God in the world. And he says that you've also been made near by the blood of Christ. And it says now in verse 19, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. We're in the family of God now, are we not? But fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And so how are we built? How does our life continue after that initial salvation happens? Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So even Paul, in his own writings, goes back to that which was written by the apostles, not just him, okay? Not just him, that we have the full teachings, the Gospels, the book of Acts, and all the other epistles written all the way through Revelation. We need to have a very well-rounded teaching of God's Word that brings together, that meshes together everything. You know that none of God's Word is in contradiction with another? None of God's Word is in contradiction with another. It all marries beautifully together. And so when it says that we have the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and we're to keep the commandments of God, it's speaking of all the New Testament revelation that has been brought through from Matthew all the way to the book of Revelation that he wants us to keep. Keep means to guard. Once you hear that teaching, you possess it. You take it in as your own. You don't let it depart. That you allow it to influence your mind, you allow it to influence your thinking, you allow it to influence the decisions that you make. You begin having a view of the world. They call it worldview or a biblical worldview. You begin viewing the world through the truth that you are taught. You see the world through the truth of God's word and you act, do the commandments of God, you act or behave accordingly because that's who you are. The teaching of God's word just reveals the new creation that you've become. And you're just allowing the new creation to have expression. Okay? And you're causing that which is against the soul, the mind, the will, the intellect, that it hasn't been renewed. You are using these teachings, you're using the Word of God to transform your thinking, to go from a carnal mind, which is life and death in Romans chapter 8, to becoming a spiritual mind that is full of what? Life and peace. Life and peace. The carnal mind is death, but it says the spiritual mind, the transformed mind, the renewed mind, is life and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And like you've heard me say, if anything robs you of your peace, we have entered into the rest. And if you find yourself disquieted, as David said in two or three of his Psalms, he actually asked, you ever talk to yourself? A lot of you probably don't want to admit it, but you do. Okay? There's all this self-talk that goes on. And there's some of you, I see that you talk, and you're not on your phone, and you're not on a Bluetooth device. Okay? You're just... So there is a lot of self-talk. True? Okay. There is a lot of self-talk. But it's when we take that self-talk, and that self-talk has to be yielded to God's talk, to God's word, to have it line up that way. And so God wants to make sure that there is a renewing or transformation of the way that we see and view life. And you can, a lot of times, we need to be honest here right now. How is the self-talk or the living talk when you're not here? When you're driving the car, or when you're at home with a friend or with a spouse? Is it the renewed talk? Is it the spirit talk? Is it cordial? Is it in the love of God? Is it a faith talk? Or you say, oh, come on, pastor, you got to be real. You know, things don't always go right. You're absolutely right. And there's some talk I've had with Christine that is definitely not God talk, and vice versa. Haven't been godly attitudes, but that doesn't give me an excuse. It doesn't give me an excuse. I need to, you know, God wants us to catch it before it comes out of our mouth. He wants to catch it in the thinking, before the words come out or before the actions come out. I mean, that's why Jesus, he used certain things when he spoke, like on the Sermon on the Mount, when he referred to adultery. And he said, you know, it said of old, if you commit this action, you've missed God, basically. He says, but I want to let you know that even if you just think about it, he goes, you've committed. And you're like, you know, you read that. How many of you have ever read the Sermon on the Mount and says, there's just no way we can live this? You know, you think that that's impossible. But as a new creation, it's just like, yeah. Yeah. Jesus wouldn't have put something there to tease me with that I couldn't do. It's like I read and say, yes. I now am qualified because I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus to live out everything that it says by the ability and power and grace of God that has been bestowed upon me. I have that. I actually like, wow, that is so neat. Lord God, I embrace that. Thank you. I don't sit there and say impossible. Oh my God, you know, man, if my thoughts for the past week could be on a loudspeaker, everybody would probably fire me as a pastor. Oh, how many would be fired as a Christian today? Right? So we have an understanding that Jesus is trying to say, let's get to the heart of the matter. Let's get to where the thoughts are formed. And when my word gets implanted within you, it begins challenging the predominant thoughts that you once had to the way that God wants us to look at the matter. And as that word becomes more and more alive to you, the other one is brought subject to Jesus Christ, or subject to the living word, subject to the truth that you now have embraced, to bring every thought subject, because you have a God thought now that's greater. It's from the kingdom of God. It's from the realm of God. And the other one is from beneath, earthly, sensual, and demonic, as it says. It's not of God. And you're able to say, no, this is the thought that I choose. Guess where the other one has to go? Subservient to Jesus. That's how you bring a thought captive. It's not sitting there trying to... How many of you have ever tried to wrestle with a thought or temptation that's coming? No, I don't. I rebuke that. Oh, no. And you just take that negative thing and you fight with it. Or something negative that has happened in your past, instead of the acknowledgement of the truth. The more that you acknowledge the other thing, it's like you feed the lion. You feed it. I tell you, if there is still a lion within me, he's starving. He can hardly move. He's dehydrated. Can't even hardly roar anymore. okay? Defanged, okay? Neutered, okay? I mean, am I getting my point clear? Is yours alive and roaring? Or is it being starved out by the acknowledgement of the truth? Is it being starved out by a greater lion? The lion that has come from the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His word, and His teaching, and His authority, and His love, that is a greater word, a greater revelation to that which may have been very real to you at one time. But I don't give it permission to raise its ugly head anymore, because I am not that person. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And I declare you've been crucified in Christ. You don't have a right to feel. You don't have a right to express yourself. You don't even have a right to try to bring up those things of the past that once destroyed my life. It's been crucified in Christ. And I choose to believe the forgiveness, the pardon, the release, the liberty and victory that Jesus Christ has granted me over that. Amen? That's where it says that we have to have the acknowledgement of the truth. And that's where I was getting at today. And I'll probably have to stop with this. In order for us to have a final faith, we have to have a living faith today that is developed every day. It has to be a living faith today. It has to be real in your life, applicable to your life today. And like I said, you can find out how applicable, applicable, living that it is in your daily life and routine. How many of you know a lot of life is routine? You get up, you know, you have breakfast, and those of you that are employed, you get up and you're working. Maybe hopefully you have some quiet time with the Lord, and you get up and everything is, you know, I think it's the routineness of life that really shows you where you're at. You know, somebody pushes this button, you better watch out, pal. Better watch out, pal. Where's watch out, pal, coming from? You know, challenge that. Challenge that thought. Challenge that action. Challenge that feeling. Now, wait a second. This is what the Word of God has to say. It says that it says the patience of the saints, the consistency of the saints. That word patience, it talks about being, verses going up and down, consistent, level-headed, able to walk in the Spirit by the fruit of the Spirit. By the fruit of the Spirit. And the first one is love. And the first attribute of love, when you look it up in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, love is patient. Very first thing, the patience of the saints. Love is patient. Love is consistent. It's not up and down. It doesn't go to the left. It doesn't go to the right. It keeps you stable. Stable. Stable in your thinking. Stable in your speech. Stable in your actions in life. Okay? And so how many of you need that patience of the saints today? How many of us are like this? Okay, you know, I used to be like this. And I hope and pray, I'll have to ask my wife later on, don't answer right now, honey, that it's like ripples. In some areas, it's ripples. Now, I'm sure that there's some areas that go to extremes. You can say amen. Because I'm real, and it should be real with you. And so we have to look at some of these things for you to get established in the truth, as Peter said. There are some things that you know about, you know scriptures about, but you don't know the revelation of it yet. You haven't grasped the revelation of it. And I want to stay with something until the revelation becomes a light on, and when it's a light on, it's now on in life. I mean, it works. I mean, it works in your life. You're able to take it and able to apply it by faith and by the grace of God and the ability of God, by the Holy Spirit. And you're like, oh my gosh, this is what God's Word says, and this is what it tastes like when it works. So you have the faith of, as it says, the faith of Jesus Christ. See, not in, not toward. You're actually walking in the faith of, the same way Jesus walked when He was here on the planet. And walking in the light of truth. Wow. And this is what it says, that those last day people that are on this earth have to walk in. Well, if they have to walk in, I want that now. How about you? So I go look at the future of what these people are going to experience, and I bring it to my present. Because if I can have that now, we'll be able to face anything that comes. And that's what we have to be developed in. Amen? Faith for the final is a living faith that we need to have today. So Father God, I thank You for our time here this morning. I thank You that some of the things that I said today registered in people's hearts, in their mind and in their thinking, Lord God, to just give them a little bit of a taste, Lord, of all those good things, as it says in Philemon, all the good things that we have in Christ, that we know of them, we've heard of them, even read them, maybe even can quote their scriptures, but the tangibleness, the reality of it, hasn't quite been grasped or experienced within our lives. And that I pray, Father, that during this week, Holy Spirit, that you would catch us. As some person I already heard today called it a check in the spirit. Called somehow it grabs our attention as you do with me. I just sometimes hear a mm-mm or a mm-hmm. It's just so quick. I just know it's the Holy Spirit that doesn't agree with my present condition. And it's just a whisper. It comes so quick. And it leaves just as quick. And at that moment is the opportunity for me to respond in faith. And so I thank you, Father, that my brothers and sisters here this morning will be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit this week, to the nudge, to the prompting of Scripture, to an attitude or to a word that came out and it wasn't like God. Wasn't like how Jesus would express himself and say, you know, that's not the new creation. That's not what God created in me. Oh, Father, I just thank you that the next time something like that happens, that I won't be like that, Lord God, that I'll be more sensitive to you. I pray that these type of things will come up in our lives this week, Lord God. And just this just not be a prayer today, but when it does happen, we avail ourselves to the opportunity that God is providing for us to live as overcomers by the blood of the Lamb, the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, to the Word of God that has been revealed to us personally, that we are going to allow the truth of that Word to be more prevalent within us than other thoughts and words, and that our lives are completely at the disposal of God for His glory. In Jesus' name, amen.